Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Boy, that's a. See if I can back up a little bit. How's that? Hear me good? I don't preach very often, but once in a while, Todd will ask me to preach. And I'll tell you, he's going through a series of kind of these odd characters that we don't often think about as we go through the Gospel of Luke. And I'll tell you, if you get the chance to preach, what you really want to preach about is demon possession and a whole host of really aspirational things. So, but we've prayed, and let's pray that the Spirit speaks through this text this morning. Now, we're an aspirational society, right? I mean, you hear a lot, we can be everything we set our minds to being. You as individuals can be whatever you want to be if you just dedicate yourself to it. And so we have this, kind of an aspirational climate of, our health, our wealth, our happiness. This text that we just read is the story of Jesus casting out a demon. But it is in the middle of three separate incidents that happen one after another that basically address things that humans have little power over. For instance, prior to this text, Jesus stills the storm. And basically at the end of it, the disciples are saying, who is this person that can actually command nature? Nature is something that we have some control over, but mostly very little control over. And we've learned that in our lately, right? I mean, we can do everything we can do about fires, and maybe we could have done more, but fires come and boom, when they come, and there's so many things in nature. If a tsunami hits the coast, not much you can do. There's not much you can do to stop it. And then we have this story about the incident where Jesus is basically confronting, as he brings his kingdom to the world, he confronts this opposition in the world that is basically coming from spiritual forces, from Satan himself and his minions that basically produce a certain destruction and evil in the world that in our culture we don't talk about much. We don't attribute evil oftentimes to demonic forces, but these evil forces basically, and we're going to see in this text, we have very little control, very little power over evil happening or not happening in the world. Right after this text, we have two healings that occur, one inside of another. One is this man named Jairus comes and asks Jesus to come because one of his children is dying, and he believes that Jesus can come and heal this child. And immediately in between that, there's a woman who has had chronic illness her whole life and reaches out and touches Jesus, and you have this incident where she's healed from her chronic illness. And then in the meantime, somebody comes from Jairus' house and says, your child has died, and so he tells Jesus, well, no need to come now. Jesus goes anyway, raises her up. And these two, again, are things that humans, we have a lot more control, quote, of our health today than we did years ago. Most, our lifespan is longer. I don't know that we have less chronic illness. That's something that will always be with us, and we have relatively little power over. And the same is true, of course, with death. We have absolutely little control. In fact, raise your hand if you think you won't die. I mean, it's a reality of life. These texts in a row basically address Jesus' rules and his kingdom come and Jesus rules, and basically the things that he are focused on to declare Jesus authority and power to save are focused on the things that humans most fear and cannot control. They're outside of our control. And today we're going to discuss the issue of evil. And I've called this a tale of two exorcisms, because there's two sendings away or casting out in this text. They're very different from one another, but they're very much focused on by the writer, Luke. A tale of two exorcisms. Pardon me while I try to use my iPad. I've never done this before, but I'm trying to get in the 21st century here. So I want to split this discussion of this text into three parts. I want to talk, first of all, about Jesus saves. And then I want to talk about Jesus leaves in this text. And then, lastly, Jesus sends in this passage. So let's begin with Jesus saves. Now, I don't know about you, but reading about demon possession and the casting out of demons is kind of disturbing, is it? You know, like those texts we probably don't focus on a lot. We kind of like, it's kind of a spooky thing. I'm going to come back to this illustration, but I hope I don't gross out any kids. But when I was 15 and 16, being the sensible kind of person that I was, I and my brother and my friends, we were avid hunters. And every fall, September, when it started to get cold, some warm days, some cold days, we were in West Nebraska, we would go up to the bluffs and hunt rattlesnakes. And hunting rattlesnakes was great. You know, it's like you go up around this bluff and it's a big circle and you just go around and you hunt snakes and you kill them. And the reason why you do it that time of year is sometimes they come out when it's a little warm, sunny, but they're in their dens the rest of the time. You don't want to go hunt snakes when they're out and about. So we would go up there and they're kind of lazy. And you know, the best weapon for hunting snakes is a shovel, long-handed shovel, because you can just whack, you know, and you don't have to aim something or anything like that. And so we're up there with our shovels, etc. And I'm going to come back to this illustration, but I have to say one of the spooky types of things that I have actually experiences I've had is looking a rattlesnake dead in the eyes. It's a spooky thing. And it reminds me kind of this, of reading a text like this. Because what's happening in this text is Jesus basically takes a boat ride. It begins and ends, the whole passage begins and ends with a boat ride. He takes a boat trip and goes across opposite Galilee to a Gentile area. And he gets out of the boat, and immediately a man comes to him. And we're not told why this man meets Jesus or anything like that, but we're told a lot about him. And this is kind of a spooky thing. I mean, think about it. You got to put yourself, this was a man of the city, probably once a prominent man, who now the text describes him as he had demons. A man who has demons. And he fell at the feet of Jesus shouting. He begs Jesus to leave him alone out of the chute. And Jesus, had commanded the demon to come out, but he fell at Jesus' feet shouting like, what do we have to do with one another? Leave me alone. And this man, think about it. He wore no clothes. I was looking for pictures of this event, like artistic pictures. I found one mosaic in a 6th century century church. But this demoniac always had clothes on. But because it was too spooky to think about this, you know, let's show a picture to the whole church of this guy. He has no clothes. And for a long time, he hadn't worn clothes. So he was pretty used to being very free. He had no home, no house, long abandoned that, And he lived in the tombs. Of course, in those days, you know, you had caves. Tombs were caves. And he lived in these caves with dead people. I mean, it's like looking in the eyes of a snake. And he had uncontrollable fits of insanity. I mean, just, he would go nuts and nobody could control him. It was one of the, he's one of the things, it's a symbol of the impossibility of the people around him to basically control his evil fit, his demonic fit. And he was violent. He was so strong, so violent that he just, they'd try to chain him down for his own good, and he would just break the chains and run out into the desert, throwing off his clothes. I've got to be free. And it's just a spooky situation. This text wants to present this man as he is now scarcely human. There's not much left of him that's human, his humanity. Now Jesus confronts the demons in this man. The man came to meet him, and Jesus confronts him. And Jesus says many interesting things. First of all, he asks the name of the, who are you? What's your name? Because the man is nameless through the whole text. His name is never given. But the answer is what? Legion, which is a kind of a Roman word for a legion was 4,000 to 6,000 men in a Roman unit. He seems to be this, and the demons, so what that's telling us is this is, there are many, and this is a very powerful demon. In fact, I think the demonic force here, even though they know that Jesus rules, it's trying to be intimidating. You know, I don't have one name. My name is Legion, because we are many and we are powerful. We rule. I think the demon comes out to be defiant as well. He starts bargaining with Jesus. Like, you know, what do we have to do with each other? Leave me alone. Go away. And, you know, when he realizes that's not, and he calls him Most High God, which you wonder if that's said tongue in cheek or in that he really recognized Jesus, or he, you know, that's the way the Romans referred to Caesar as a god, the Most High God. I mean, what are they saying? I don't know. I believe that they're defiant. And they start bargaining for the best possible outcome, begging not to be sent away to the abyss, but rather into these pigs. And Jesus, interestingly, permits them to go into the pigs. Yep, okay. Go into the pigs. What do the pigs do? I kind of think the pigs are the brightest character in the story, actually. Because as soon as the demonic forces enter the pigs, they run down and drown themselves in the sea, which is what in Scripture? The abyss. So basically, Jesus permitted them to go into the pigs, but they ended up in the abyss that they really were trying to avoid. Now, Jesus delivers this man. He casts out these demons. And one of the big, one of the most important things to recognize about this text is the transformation of this man. And the way Luke does it is very insightful. Look at the text. The man has demons. At the end, it describes him as the man from whom the demons went out. Direct contrast. At the beginning, he fell at the feet of Jesus, shouting in defiance. At the end, he is sitting at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he appears clothed. He had no home. He lived in the tombs. Jesus tells him to return home. He has uncontrollable fits of insanity, And it says that he was in his right mind. He begs Jesus initially to leave him alone. And now he begs Jesus, same word, he begs Jesus that he might stay with him. So Luke is trying to tell you, there was a man of the city who was once probably prominent, who ends up being scarcely human. And then Jesus is going to take this man, completely save him, heal him, and send him to the city to witness what God had done through him. That's the transformation that happens in this man. The point Luke is trying to make, Jesus has the authority and the power to save people from the most desperate human conditions imaginable. That's Jesus. That's our Lord. That's the one we worship. Jesus has the authority and the power to save people from the most desperate human conditions imaginable. And I think he's going further than that. He's saying that Jesus, our Lord, will absolutely destroy the evil ruler of this world and all his minions. Jesus rules. Not just over nature, not just over chronic disease and death, but all the forces and the powers of evil. I mentioned those snakes. Now, when we hear that, well, we kind of think like, but we're still in a world that seems to be touched by all of these things, not just touched, but shot through nature, evil powers, chronic disease, all of these things. But I think Luke would say, yeah, but something's changed. Take the snakes. When we hunt snakes, hunt rattlesnakes, we kill them by chopping off their heads. And what do you think the first thing we do is? We bury the head so that you don't step on it, or because they're still poisonous. So you bury the head, but you know what happens to the body? It just writhes on the ground. It's really creepy. I'm so glad I could be creepy this morning. It is a creepy experience to see a snake writhing, and it can scare you. In fact, I remember one time this guy named Harriman, he was with us, he's a buddy of ours. We go all the way around the bluff and we killed snakes, and we got around to where it started, and he stepped on a dead snake, a body of a dead snake, stopped writhing, and he just jumped in the air and went down the hill like 30 feet. I think he hit some cactus. But anyway, the point is that the snake was dead, its head was buried, but it still was creepy and scary. And that's kind of what's happened. Jesus has cut the head of the snake off. It is dead. He has the authority to destroy all of these powers of evil, and has by his death, resurrection, and enthronement. Jesus rules, but we still deal with the body of the snake. One day it'll be done away with completely. Jesus has us. We live in this world, but think of what Romans says to us. You know, because what was the snake? What was the great serpent? His role was always to accuse, right? To condemn and accuse people like us. Romans says, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has cut off the head of the snake and buried it. So, how do we think about this? If this is all true, Jesus saves, How do we view our own lives? Like, say, the good, the bad, the ugly. How do we view the lives of others? The good, the bad, the ugly. None of us are beyond Christ's saving mercy and his power to deliver. How do we view the world we live in? The good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, the powers of evil, demonic forces, may be rather dramatic at times. Like I was reading, like 2 days ago, it was reported that an affiliate group of ISIS gathered 70 Christians, herded them into a church, and beheaded all of them. I don't think you can explain that great evil apart from some kind of demonic, some kind of horrible force in the world that humans don't have power over, except for Jesus. He had all of those people, still does. Sometimes the power of demonic control is a little less dramatic. And this is where I want to talk about Jesus leaves. Jesus clearly declares his authority to save and his authority over these powers. But the people, the townspeople, reject him. And the more clarity the people get about the situation and how it happened, the more afraid they become. The herdsmen flee the scene immediately and go tell the people in the town. And the people in the town come out, and it says when they saw the transformed man, they were afraid. And then the eyewitnesses started telling them how it all happened, probably including the casting out, the impact on the pigs, and it says then they were in great fear. So the more they learned about what Jesus had done and who Jesus was, the more afraid they become. And it says the townspeople asked Jesus to go away from them. They basically cast him out. That's where the second exorcism comes. Jesus casts out the demon out of the man and heals him, totally transforms him, but the people end up casting him out of their presence in fear. I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to explain unbelief, right? I mean, I guess you would be afraid of this for reasons that, you know, you didn't understand any of it, and you're dealing with powers that are way about beyond you, or maybe being in the presence of God is just too much. I'm not sure, but these people could not respond to Jesus, and they rejected him and cast him out of their midst. And you know, the majority of people who have and now live in the world have rejected Jesus for one reason or another. Sometimes people don't even know. I also believe that the world system, as the New Testament calls it, has an institutional rejection of Jesus baked into it. I think that's true. It's like an institutional atheism. And sometimes the rejection of Jesus is dramatic, like I just described, of these Christians in the Democratic, Republic of the Congo. I don't know how democratic or Republican that was, but sometimes it's just the drone of a day-to-day living that views God as irrelevant that basically has a certain evil about it, a certain casting of Jesus out of focus, out of relevance. And that in it is also, in this text, I think, is kind of saying the dramatically possessed man is healed and totally transformed, but the people remain in the throes of the worldly powers, and they turn away from Jesus. But you know, like if you were Jesus, how would you deal with this? He leaves. He says he got in the boat and left. But it's interesting to me that Jesus sends before he leaves. The man from whom the demons had gone, he's described, he begged that he might be with Jesus. Remember, initially he said, leave me alone, and he begged him to leave him alone. Now he's begging to go with Jesus, and Jesus surprisingly refuses. He doesn't allow him to come. He tells him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus, in being rejected and leaving, leaves a gift for the very people who had rejected him. He says, no, I want you to go home and I want you to testify about what God has done for you. And he basically puts the whole incident is going to remain, the whole testimony is going to remain with the people who have rejected him. I wonder if eventually a church formed here just because of this man had been left there. As believers, we have the promise of being with Jesus in his home forever, but for now we live in this world. And I often don't see myself this way, but I'm wondering, what if Jesus has sent us or left us back in our home as gifts to our world? Not to fight with our world, not to have wars with one another, but what if we have been left to basic as gifts in our world, simply to testify to the people that come across our path about what Jesus has done and is doing for us, and eventually what he will do ultimately. Jesus alone has the authority and the power to save. And one day, he will eradicate all evil from the world. In the meantime, have we been sent and offered as gifts to our homes, to our areas, to basically point to what Jesus has done in our lives and will do in the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.